So welcome back, or welcome for the first time, to the Resistance Bible Study podcast. I am very excited today. I have the Reverend Dr. Tracy Hartman, who is the Dean at the Baptist Theological Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. And I had the honor of meeting you a year ago at the Chautauqua Institution.
That's right. We enjoyed a week together there.
We sure did. And I want to say to everyone, you're a dean at the Baptist Theological School.
Yes, I am.
What I want to say is, oh my gosh, you guys have the worst press ever.
Baptist or deans?
Baptist.
Okay, yeah, we do often.
I looked it up. There are 50 million Baptists, American Baptists. There are 16 million Southern Baptists. And there are 70 members of the Westboro Baptist group. Yeah. And those 70s give a bad name to all y'all. And I don't know. And the Southern Baptist, I learned a lot of the history was, but most Baptists I've been describing now that I've gotten to know y'all in a sense, is most Baptists, your religion is pretty much libertarian.
The Resistance Bible Study.
The Resistance Bible Study Podcast.
Join me. Engage. Resist. I'm Rabbi Brian here in post-production, and this is kind of how the Resistance Bible Study Podcast works, is I interview somebody who I know, somebody who knows a bit about the Bible and about life, and then I edit it, and in post-production here, I talk to you as though you and I are listening to this together. All right, back to me interviewing the Reverend Dr. Tracy Hartman and me talking about Baptists as though they're libertarians, because that's what it seems like to me.
Like, you don't think religion should get involved in telling people what to do, and the religion, you should have freedom of your own assembly.
One of the distinctives in Baptist life for many of us, well, there are a couple. One is freedom to read and interpret scripture on our own, that we don't have to have a priest or someone to do that for us. That's always helpful, but it's not a requirement. We have an open church polity where each church is autonomous. They're free to call who they wish to be their leadership, to be involved in the world around them in ways that they see fit. So we don't have a hierarchical kind of church structure. So I guess a libertarian is one way to look at that. If that's the way you want to call it, sure.
Man, I wish more people knew how open the American Baptist Church is.
But ideally, we do that in community, not as individuals. And that's sometimes where we get derailed. We take that freedom too far and make it too individualistic. But communities are communities.
And each community has the right to choose for themselves. And there's not a hierarchy. There's not a body overseeing them that says, you must believe this.
That's true.
That's ideally fantastic.
I don't think that Tracy Hartman quite understands, from my point of view, how wonderful it is what she has and what the American Baptists are doing. She plays it off as somewhat small. I think it's just amazing. I think it's amazing how wrong a lot of us are about who the Baptists are.
So let me start with this question. This is the question that I ask everyone to start with, which is, can you tell me a joke?
I can tell you a funny story. I don't know about a joke, but it's probably not one you would want to put out there. So
that, you see, when you say that, now I want to hear it.
Now you want to hear it. Okay, so in a lot of Baptist churches, they have a children's time as a part of the worship, where the kids come up and they get to spend time with the pastor. So one Easter Sunday morning, you know, the high holy day of the year, the pastor looks at the children, this is a true story, and says, what can you tell me about the resurrection? And a little boy raises his hand and he says, I don't know much about it, but I know that if you have one for more than 4 hours, you're supposed to call your doctor.
Oh, that's fantastic.
It was a long time before that poor pastor got control again of that morning.
And you're saying that literally happened?
That literally happened. True story.
Okay, well, that brings me right into my next question. What is the Bible?
Dr. Hartman pauses before she speaks. So I'm going to leave a little bit of pause here because that's how she speaks.
For me, the Bible is our record of God's interaction with humanity over time. The story of the ups and downs of humanity as we have followed God and not followed God, as we've done well and not done well. So it's the story of our faith and our human struggle and of a God who loves us and pursues us relentlessly through it all.
And if I asked the same question I asked about the joke, did that literally happen?
Parts of it literally happened, yes. Other parts of it are certainly stories or metaphors or foundational myths that we base our faith lives on. So yes and no.
I draw a line in my understanding and my reading is that King David, that was a guy. Like, I know King David was a guy. We found some archaeological evidence. Anything before King David, that's a nice story. Yes. But that's for me where I'm putting the line. And then even that doesn't mean that everything that's written about King David is exactly true, because he was a master media manipulator and he made it seem like he overthrew the government, but he made it look like he's a hero. Like, that's good going, David. How do you discern what's true, capital T true, and what's there for a moral for a story?
I'm not sure I would say that things that are there for a moral for a story aren't true. I'm just not sure I would say that they are historical.
Correct. Is there, so, yes.
And boy, that's the million-dollar question, and one that has given Baptists fits, because there are certainly Baptists that would say every word in the Bible is literally true, and there are those of us who say, like you, that some things are... I mean, the Bible has poetry, and, you know, Jesus was a master storyteller, and there's Proverbs and all kinds of different types of literature, and we read different types of literature differently, of course. You know, you open a letter that says, you know, Dear Rabbi Brian, you read that differently than you do the newspaper. So I think it's much more case by case or book by book than it is here's where the line in the sand is.
Hey, Rabbi Brian with a little interstitial here. Please make sure to go to rotb.org. Find out about Religion Outside the Box, because Religion Outside the Box is the major sponsor of this program. And please also... Well, tell your friends. Tell them about the Resistance Bible Study Podcast. Thanks.
When you come across people who have a different bent towards the Bible, and they're saying, no, Reverend Dr. Tracy, this literally happened. The creation was in 7 days. It says it in the Bible. I believe it. It's true. That settles it. What do you respond? How do you respond to people who have a difference of opinion?
That depends on whether they want to have a conversation or not.
I love that answer. Keep going.
Because some people just want to make a declarative pronouncement and that's all they're interested in. And those kind of people, I just have to say, we're going to have to agree to disagree about that. And hopefully there are other areas where we can find common ground to talk about. Some people are open to hearing things differently and to perhaps wanting to think a little bit more analytically and critically about Scripture. And those are the people that I love to have as seminary students. It's safe and easy to believe that everything is literally true. There's this nice certainty and, you know, put it in a box and tie it with a neat little bow, at least on the surface, to hold those kind of views.
Right, but inside that box is a mess.
Yeah. And we can only keep things stuffed in there for so long. And then, like Pandora, the lid pops off and you have to lean into that discomfort.
There's a story, I'm going to quote St. Paul, if I may cross that magical line in the Bible and go to the other end of it, where St. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. And now that I'm an adult, I see as an adult. Do you find that you have seminary students who come and they come thinking a certain, they come in thinking this is. And then you talk to them in seminary and they go, oh my goodness, what I thought was true isn't necessarily true.
And sometimes, especially in churches that are a little bit more conservative, they'll tell the students, don't let that seminary ruin you. Don't let them take away your faith. And of course, that's never our goal. Our goal is to deepen faith and to form faith in more authentic ways, in deeper ways.
There's nothing wrong with the audio. She literally pauses that long between thoughts. I don't do that. Maybe I'm thinking maybe I should.
My job here is not to teach people what to think, but to teach them how to think. And that's our goal here. Of course, there are other places where you can go and be taught what to think, but that's not what we're about.
You want people to come look at the Bible and look at it with a story about God and God's relationship with humanity. And tell me, how does that bring us all the way to the present day? I mean, how the students are reading the Bible, and what does that have to do with present day God and humanity?
Well, gosh, I hope it has everything to do with present day and humanity. If not, I've been in the wrong profession for a really long time. You know, God is still relentlessly pursuing us. God still wants to be about the work of justice and healing and wholeness and redeeming the mess that we've made and continue to make out of the world. And, you know, Scripture doesn't give us a list of how-tos. Of course, there are some do's and don'ts in there, but to me, it's much more about the story of God hanging in there with us.
I that's fantastic. I'm going to ask you, is there a story in the Bible that you think is like, this is one people don't really know well, and they should? It would be a great story for more people to know this story. Here's a gem that often gets glossed over. It doesn't get talked about.
Well, I really like some of the stories that deal with women.
You bring it.
And I love the stories where God takes somebody that we would typically view as other and makes them the hero of a story.
That's all throughout. I mean, that's a biblical theme, is the underdog, and the least expected is the hero.
Absolutely.
So tell us, give us which is the righteous woman story for us.
Gosh, there's so many. It would be hard to choose one.
Okay, wait. I want to pause right there, because I don't think people even know that there are so many unbelievable stories about women. Like there's. I'll give a quick one of Miriam, Moses' sister. She's a prophetess, and she gets downplayed in our tradition of what a prophetess she was. But she bosses God around.
Yeah.
Like she directly says to God, heal this person, and God does. And like nobody bosses God around. That's righteous. I love that. Give us some other righteous women.
Oh, gosh. In the Hebrew Bible, there's Esther, who was a part of the concubine, who, of course, ends up saving the Hebrew people. There's Rahab, who was not an Israelite, who lets the spies down out the window and, you know, redeems her family. You know, I love Ruth, who was a Moabite, not an Israelite, but who hangs with her mother-in-law, even when it cost her so much. And here's somebody who's not an Israelite that becomes an ancestress of Jesus.
Right. And that was even if you don't go with Jesus being the Messiah, that just the idea that it has to be from the line of Ruth.
Yeah.
That's fantastic.
In the New Testament, I love the story of the woman at the well who was an outcast from her village but becomes the first proclaimer, if you want, first woman proclaimer that we have in Scripture, because she goes back to a village and says, I've met this man who knows everything about me. Come and see.
Right.
So women all over the place.
Women are all over the place and not... not preached on, it's not in our common lexicon. People don't know these stories.
But they should.
Well, let's fix it.
Because they're good stories.
They're great, great stories. I'm gonna answer the question of what would be a story that I would want everyone to hear if they didn't know it. And it's because what you had said earlier reminded me of it, which is the Jonah story.
Mm.
Which is that you said God is calling us. And this is a beautiful story. There's this prophet by the name of Jonah who has no lineage at all. He's so unimportant. It just says, here's Jonah, the son of some guy, like nothing. And God calls Jonah, and Jonah does what every one of us does, and Jonah runs the other way.
Yeah.
And the whole story of Jonah and the whale is that when you try to run away from that which you're supposed to do, that's when you sink down to your very bottom.
Yeah.
And it's only when you're in, and then there's this beautiful prayer he says at his very bottom, which isn't, God, get me out of this fish. But instead, he has a moment of just being present to his reality. And to me, that's just a beautiful thing. It's when you are actually present to reality, then everything goes easy.
I like Jonah. He not only does he flee God's call like many of us. I mean, he had good reason to. The people that God wanted him to preach to would turn around and destroy Israel later. Why would you want God to redeem people that are going to come back to hurt you? So a question I like to ask when I preach that text is, who might God be calling you to share the gospel with that you might not want God to save?
Oh, I like that.
Because we all have an answer to that question if we're honest.
Right.
I
don't really want those people to find redemption.
Yeah. So
because I don't like them.
So the question is, who is your Nineveh? Where might God want you to go that you would run from? And sometimes for good reason.
Oh, I like that.
So that's a good story too. And I like Jonah. He's honest. He gets angry with God. He's not afraid to, you know, to shake his fist at God and to be real. So.
Right. So. Not to be this pious, ridiculous image of, but to it's human.
Yeah.
Related question. What is a biblical story that, or an aspect of the Bible that is so missed by people? Like they all read it this way and you want to just say, no, you're missing the point of that one. Can you give us what's the one that you cringe when you hear people?
Well, there are two that make me cringe the most right now. And they are related to people using what I call culturally located texts that apply to a certain time and place and considering them as timeless for our day. And the places that I see that where that bothers me most right now are in relationship to the role of women in the church and even in society and the LGBTQ community.
Yeah.
So are the two places where I feel like people cherry pick particular Bible verses that and use them in ways that aren't faithful to what they mean when they're embedded and read in their contexts.
Looking at some texts and saying these ones are timeless. Can I ask you a question? I have such a Jew question here. When Jesus comes. And there are two things that Jesus says that I don't understand how this works. Is Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. But then everyone says, well, Jesus came and now we don't have to do the law.
We don't have to do the law.
So like, how do you take the dude said, I can show you where it says, I didn't come to abolish the law. And then everyone says, we have Jesus now. We don't have to do this. How does that work?
Well, you have to remember that Jesus was a good Jew.
Yeah.
So he didn't have a problem with the law. So he certainly had problems with the way that some people interpreted the law.
Right, and abuses of power.
Sure.
And he's a righteous man.
I think where we, as Christians, come at the freedom thing more is almost from Paul. More from Paul than from Jesus.
So Paul says you don't have to do these things anymore. You should be freed from them. But then if we go with that, how do you then go and you cherry pick Leviticus to say, or you cherry pick and say women shouldn't be in power?
Yeah.
Like what?
Yeah, those are great questions for which I have no logical answer.
Okay, that's what I wanted to hear, I think.
Yeah.
Okay, so then what do I, so then I just go, okay. All right, that's just how it is. I don't have a logical answer to it. That's just what we do.
Yeah, that's just what we do. And you know, we all have what we call our canon within the canon, the scriptures that we gravitate to. And for some, those are you know, the judgmental hellfire and brimstone ones. For others, it's the God loves the whole world, let's hold hands and sing kumbaya. For others, those are the justice related ones. We all have things that we're passionate about and that we gravitate toward scriptures.
And everyone we proof text our beliefs back in the Bible.
Sure.
So
we believe something and we go to look for a scripture that supports it.
Yeah.
And you can find just about anything, good or bad, if you approach it that way.
Right. I was in rabbinical school and I realized that I could proof text divorcing somebody and not giving them any help at all by looking at Abraham and how he treats Hagar.
Hagar, yeah.
Like, because it's right in the Bible there. But it's like, no, you'd be a schmuck.
Well, you know, Southern Baptists were started because they didn't want to give up their slaves. And, you know, the way they read scripture, the scripture talks about how to treat your slaves justly. Well, that must mean it's okay to have them, right? Well, no, but that's how they cherry picked early on.
Is that where the Southern Baptists broke off from the Baptists?
Sure, because Baptists in the North didn't want to appoint Baptists in the South as missionaries who held slaves. And Baptists in the South said, we're not willing to give up our slaves. So,
And I want to point out, because I didn't realize this, that there are Baptists who live in the South who are not Southern Baptists.
Absolutely.
So it's not a North-South split, because, and it was pointed out to me that there were African-American Baptists who lived in the South. They're not Southern Baptists. They're Southern Baptists, but they're not Southern Baptists.
Right. That's correct.
Are you enjoying this? I know I am. ROTB.org. If you go there, you get a $10 download absolutely free. Just type in resist, R-E-S-I-S-T, into the coupon box, and you can get a download at Religion Outside the Box, ROTB.org.
Reverend Dr. Tracy Hartman, here is a soapbox you get to stand on. What would you like to tell the people? If you get to tell the people that thing, what is that thing that you want to tell the people who are listening?
That God loves them deeply and wants the best for them and wants us all to love each other and to work on living in community. And, you know, Jesus said the two greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And if we could really work on those two things, I think we could fix a whole lot of the rest of it.
Amen. And I think that for me, that's part of why it's really meaningful to me to have a dean of Baptist Theological Seminary on here, is to show that, like, this is about love.
Yeah.
That's the point of this. Thank you so much for your time.
It's been great to be with you.
Well, that was a lot of fun. I'm Rabbi Brian. I'm glad you're listening. The Resistance Bible Study Podcast.
The Resistance Bible Study.
The Resistance Bible Study.
The Resistance Bible Study Podcast.
Join me. Engage. Resist. ROTB.org. Religion Outside the Box. Thanks so much.